Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1. All I want to do is have some
fun. I got a feeling I'm not the only one. We needed some money. We saw an envelope with money in it, and I grabbed it. And
who doesn't like money?
I want to do it because it's fun. It's fun to do bad things.
If I thought they wouldn't take me to jail, I'd whip his behind right now.
Even from birth, the wicked go astray. You see why it is that the mums are in the grocery store singing songs and offering gifts? Na na na, diddle-diddle-y. Come on now, here, let me get you one of these. No, did you want one of those? Leave my purse alone. Don't throw the credit. Oh, you threw the credit cards on the ground. They're wicked. The real key to raising children is theology, so that we might have a doctor. Of man.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, this kid, oh, he's a good one. This is Wretched Radio. If you were listening to our Wretched Radio pre-show show, a fellow called in confused about the issue of repentance. Without repentance, you will not be saved. Without repentance, you will not inherit eternal life. Therefore, this fellow wanted to know exactly what is it. Because he wanted to make sure that he was responding rightly to the gospel. Now, these days, there is indeed a bit of a debate in evangelicalism about what repentance is. Many people say it is just a change of mind. Historically, until the 20th century, I think you can thank some theologians in the mid-20th century for changing the modern-day understanding of what repentance is. Historically, it has always been understood to mean a change of mind, a change of will, a change of emotions, and a change of direction. Now, it simply means, according to some, to just change your mind. I used to think this, now I think that. And many people now are simply confused about what biblical repentance is, and I would like to suggest to you that that is one of the reasons that we have so many churches filled with false converts. They have never been told, you must repent. You must turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that lack of repentance preaching and a right understanding and definition of what it is, we're creating a bumper crop of false converts. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of doing that. So as promised, would like to share with you, oh, this kid, he's a whippersnapper, but he's a very fine preacher. Talking about the issue of biblical repentance from that big Baptist church in Texas. Why can't I... I know it begins with a P, and it's not Princeton. It's not Pepperdine. It is a Patunxie. Potamunga Phil. No, it's Prestonwood. It's Prestonwood. It's Prestonwood! Prestonwood! I thought of it. Now, if I can think of the pastor's name, I'll be like hitting the jackpot here. This was from a number of years ago at the Transform Conference when I talked about the doctrine of repentance.
Metamelomai is a worldly sorrow. Oh, I got busted. I hate that. I could lose everything. And they can weep bitter tears just like Judas Iscariot did, just like Esau did, but they don't have a metanoia, a godly sorrow. I've sinned against heaven and earth. And these days, there's a lot of people who are saying, people can't repent in sorrow, turn from their sins and put their trust in Jesus. Metanoia, literally in Greek, means change your mind. And that's all somebody must do, is change their mind about Jesus. I used to think this. I've changed my mind. Now I think that. I don't think that's what biblical repentance is, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Take a look at Greek scholar Colin Brown. As he dives into what the word means, the predominantly intellectual in the brain, understanding of metanoia as a change of mind, plays very little part in the New Testament. Rather, the decision by the whole man to turn around is stressed. We're concerned neither with a purely outward turning nor with a merely intellectual change of ideas. Imagine this. I've committed adultery against my wife, and I decide that was a bad thing. I want to be reconciled to her, so I go back and I say, honey, I had an affair. I just want you to know, though, I've changed my mind about you. Boing. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Listen to what Gerhard Kittel, talk about a Greek scholar, the term demands radical conversion, demands a transformation of nature, a definitive turning from evil, a resolute turning to God in total obedience. Once and for all, no going back, only advance sanctification and responsible movement along the way now taken, it affects the whole man. Forget what those guys say. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's metanoia. But the sorrow of the world produces death. If somebody does not have a godly sorrow, God will not save them. Repentance involves six steps, in my opinion. Imagine this. I say, hey, gang, I'm from Minnesota, and right now the fall weather, oh, it's just killer. And if we go all the way up to Duluth, the leaves are changing. Let's go. I've been there before. And we all pack into a really big van. And I say, I'll drive because that's my home state. Let's go. And we start driving, and the hours go by, and it just keeps getting hotter. It's not getting cooler. It's getting hotter. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, hey, wait a second. This isn't right. I'm not seeing the signs that we're heading in the right direction. What does that sign say? Mexico, 42 miles. Hey, pal, you're going in the wrong direction. Now, what do you want me to do? You want me to repent? Now, here's the six steps. First of all, once you've pointed it out to me, you want me to agree with you. Yes, I've done wrong. I've sinned against you. We're going the wrong way. But it doesn't stop there. You want me to stop going in the wrong direction. You'd like me to apologize. I'm guessing you'd like me to turn around. I'm guessing you'd like me to start going in the right direction, and you don't want me to stop till I get there. That is biblical repentance. And the Bible uses the term repentance in the New Testament over 30 times. It is imperative. We tell people to repent. Is it different than faith? Well, no, if you wanted to repent in faith, it's two wings that must fly us to the Savior, two sides of the same coin, repentance and faith. Charles Spurgeon said this about true repentance. It's a turning of the heart as well as of the life. It is the giving up the whole soul to God to be His forever and ever. It is a renunciation of the sins of the heart as well as the corruptions of life. That's radical. All sin must be given up or else you will never have Christ. All evil must be renounced. Please note, we don't become perfect, but it's renounced. All else or else the gates of heaven must be locked up to keep you out forever. Let us remember then that for repentance to be sincere, it must be total repentance. Now there's people who say, well, people can't do that. They love their sins. There's no way they can turn from them. Oh, yes, they can when they understand the law of God. Do you love chocolate? If I came here today and I said, you must repent of your chocolate. You give up your chocolate. You'd say, well, no. I like it. Well, of course you can't. But if I said to you, hey, before you got here, we took some tests on you. You don't know this. We got some DNA samples from your comb. And we tested it. And guess what? If you keep eating chocolate, it's going to kill you. Now repent of your chocolate. Don't eat it anymore. And you'd say, okay. I know I'm going to still love it, but I'm going to turn from it. And I'm still going to desire it, but I'm not going to do it because it'll kill me. Once you understand, without the law, of course you can't repent, but with the law, you can repent. Martin Lloyd-Jones, last long quote here. Repentance means that you realize that you're a guilty, vile sinner in the presence of God. You deserve the wrath and punishment of God, that you are hell-bound, that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is in you and that you long to get rid of it and that you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost. The world in its mind and outlook as well as its practices, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ. Your nearest and dearest in the whole world may call you a fool or say that you have religious mania. And don't they? You may have to suffer financially, but it makes no difference. That is repentance. And it's not a work. If I committed adultery on my wife and I went back to her on my knees and I pleaded, honey, take me back. I hated what I did. Save me. Would anybody say when she forgave me? Well, he sure earned that. When you're having a heart attack and you call 911, does the phone call save you? No, the ambulance saves you. When you call out to God, your repentance doesn't save you. God does, but repent we must. And that's what we must be commanding people to do. Otherwise, God will not save them. Now, just in case this hasn't been touchy enough.
Right, before we let that fine young preacher who was almost starving to death during that presentation continue with that little shellacking on some of our modern-day representations of the correct response to the gospel, do you have that straight in your mind? Does it make sense to you? Has that helped you to understand that repent is not to earn your way to heaven? It is not a work?
It just isn't. It isn't. It is the correct response to understanding what God has done to us, for us, in Jesus Christ. It's not earning anything. If it were, the Bible would not command it 30 times in the New Testament alone. It says, if repentance somehow was a work, and the Bible said you must repent, and it does constantly, persist 30 times, that it makes it very clear. Paul, Acts 17, repent, believe the gospel. If repentance were a work, and Paul and Jesus commanded that all men everywhere must repent, that would contradict, well, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, much of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You get the point. It would contradict everything that the Bible teaches about grace alone and faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. If you had somebody come to you, somebody who had sinned against you, blubbering and slobbering and saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Would you be obliged to forgive them? Well, look at them, they're earning it. Look at them, they're repenting. I don't want to, but I'm going to because they deserve it. No, then suddenly that would undermine the concept of grace also. The confusion that exists these days has confused many, many people. And perhaps you are one of those people. Perhaps you are an individual who has responded to the gospel without repentance. Most likely, it is because you have not heard the thunderings that have been aimed at you from Mount Sinai. You have not heard the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of God's law, opened up to the degree where you've realized, yikes, I can't keep living like this. I have to run to the Savior. I've got to stop this behavior. Have you heard the law opened up? Or if you're a pastor, are you perhaps concerned about the false conversions in your congregation simply because you see a lack of fruit in keeping with what? Repentance? Is it because that you are not preaching about God's moral standard and explaining to people why repentance is required and so sensical? If that's a word, it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Don't you expect your child to repent? Do you really? I mean, we could go on with the analogies, but your child gets busted doing something. Hey, honey, please stop setting the cat on fire. Okay, Dad, I believe in you. I have faith in you, Dad. But then he torches the dog next door. Honey, whoa. You set the dog on fire. Everybody's a little upset about that. Dad, I believe in you. I've got faith in you. And then he sets a kid on fire at the playground. Whoa, honey. Setting children on fire. Father, I'm going to tell you again, I believe in you. At what point are you going to go, time out here? You got to repent, kid. You got to knock it off. Now, why should a kid knock it off? It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is not merely the thunderings from Sinai that should cause an individual to turn from their wicked ways. That is called Pharisaism. That is legalism. That is then turning from your ways because you perhaps, like Esau or like Judas Iscariot, you see the consequences, you don't like them, so you're more concerned about yourself and the implications for your bad behavior, so you knock it off for a season, or at least in front of people, or you say the right thing, perhaps you do the right thing for a season with the wrong motive. That is not biblical repentance. That is an earthly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, that leads to death. That is metamelomai. Metanoia is a brokenness, not just because of the consequences, although that mercy certainly is in there, but because God has been so staggeringly kind to you. For how many years? How many years has God tolerated you? Really? His heir. This is his universe. This is his stuff. All of it. And you have used it and used it and used it and enjoyed it? And you've never repented of your wickedness? You have taken advantage of his kindness without thanking him? And more than that, more than just the earthly sustenance, which is not a minor issue, more than that, Your God saw you in your need, took on human form, lived in a dump in a bad part of the world, in a bad part of the bad part of the world, during a bad part of the world's history, and kept every single law, did everything right, never sass-mouthed his parents, never disobeyed any law, never did anything wrong, with the wrong motive, with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, never, ever, ever. And then took the punishment that you deserved and died on a cross for you. Now, that should cause you to say, I am undone. I am sorry and I turn from my sins. Why would I want to go back to doing the things that put my God on the cross and caused him to die? And you flee from your sins. Now you hate them. You don't love them. Do you ever stumble? Yes, but you don't dive and you don't swim there. You fail. You continue to blow it, but it is with an attitude that grieves you because it grieves God and it put Jesus on the cross. So may I ask you, have you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ? If you have not, today is the day of salvation. Repent and trust Jesus. This is Wretched Radio.
If your marriage is good, make it richer. And if your marriage is, well, awful, there is hope. It can be saved. Join Todd and Rick Thomas from Competent Counseling for Drive-By Marriage. Now, you won't find 10 steps to a happier marriage here. You won't get lectured here. But you will learn how to forget the past, how to argue, and how to genuinely love one another. Drive-By Marriage at WretchedRadio.com. And check out the Joy in the Home bundle for more savings. WretchedRadio.com.
This is Kay Arthur with Precepts from God's Word. Oh, beloved, don't be anxious about that loved one who doesn't know Christ. Bringing about a decision for Jesus Christ isn't your responsibility. Now, does all that surprise you? It may even shock some of you. Salvation doesn't come by the will of man, by human power or persuasiveness. It comes by the will of God, according to John chapter 1. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Precious one, you simply sow the imperishable seed of God's word. God will do the rest. Doesn't that liberate you? Doesn't that take off the pressure in trying to get a person saved? A dear friend of mine once said, witnessing is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread.
The biggest project is underway and we could use your help. What is the biggest project? A worldwide distribution of The Biggest Question. To college and high school campuses, to churches, fairs, wherever there are lots of people, we hope to be handing out The Biggest Question. That is The Biggest Project. To educate, inform, and alert as many people as possible to who they are, who God is, and how they can be reconciled to Him. And we need your help. Log in now to BiggestProject.com. BiggestProject.com.
God, three and one. This is Ken Ham, an Aussie transplant with a passion for God's Word. Some people have trouble with the idea that God is one God, but also three persons. They say, it's just not possible. You're teaching that there's more than one God. But what does God's Word say? Now, Deuteronomy 6 says that God is one, but Scripture also names three persons who are called God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible calls each of these persons eternal. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he even said to baptize believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So does this mean there are three gods? No. You see, Scripture is clear. There is one true God, and he exists in three persons.
If you want to know more about Bible doctrines, you'll find answers when you visit our faith-building website, answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.
You hear it most everywhere. People questioning, doubting Scripture. Can they trust the Bible? Did God really write it? Can you bank your eternity on it? Beyond a Shadow of a Doubt is a 2-DVD set that will prove the Bible is supernaturally inspired by God. And it's as simple as looking inside its pages. Join Todd on a zip-fast tour of the Bible, and in a matter of minutes, you'll know that God wrote this book. Get your copy of Beyond the Shadow of a Doubt today at WretchedRadio.com.
are you?
Sir Isaac Newton.
Sir Isaac who?
Sir Isaac Newton said, there are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history.
I think this could be the real thing. Capital R, capital T.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like dominoes, they tumble. Another one bites the dust. And another one gone. And another makes my throat hurt listening to him. This is Wretched Radio. Look at the evolutionary theories just tumble. Here's the first one. Oh. Human, from human evolution and paleo, a big fancy word, paleobotany. Paleobotany. I bet I could figure that out.
Something flowery.
Haired. Yeah, I'm getting it. But paleobotany. This is a story about the African grasslands, which apparently allowed people to create a theory that they like, which frankly I wasn't interested in enough to read. Why should I? It's changed anyway. A cherished theory about why people walk upright has just bitten the dust. Okay, so that's why I didn't read the article. But the headline caught my attention because this is yet another silly fairy tale that is being taught to the kids in schools, and what do you know? It's changed again. Oh, look, here's another one. Neanderthals died out earlier than thought, new testing finds. Oh, well, I guess we'll just rewrite some books in about 15 or 20 years, because, hey, we can't be reprinting them as often as the theory changes. We'd be changing them monthly. The last Neanderthals had passed by southern Iberia quite earlier than previously thought, about 45,000 years ago, and not 30,000 years ago, as it has been estimated until recently. So that was an estimate. I bet it was not taught as an estimate. The new finding casts doubt on the theory that modern humans and Neanderthals coexisted in Iberia during the Upper Pleistocene era. Amazing. They find a toe bone, and then they basically say, this is how Gone with the Wind was produced in Georgia in 1929, or 39, whatever it was. Hey, it's just an estimate anyway. This would be like, some year, they find that hole in the ground in Siberia, not Iberia, in Russia, where that asteroid or meteor, I'm not sure which one it is, where it hit, and then they basically go about the business of telling you how Vladimir Putin looked when he was riding a horse without his shirt on. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. First of all, I don't appreciate that image being conjured up in my brain. Second of all, how could they possibly tell me what Vladimir Putin looked like or acted like when he was riding a horse without his shirt on in the 19... whenever that was taken, 2010? Well, how can we... I'm sorry, I just got another image that popped into my brain. It's the image of Barack Obama riding a bike with his little helmet on and his mom jeans on with it like a rubber band around his pants. Not the same type of fellow, was it? And then there was another one recently of Barack Obama that showed he was doing something. Oh, he was shooting a gun. That's the image. Shooting a gun. All right, look. You have to have missed every single Western in the history of television to not know where the butt of the gun goes on your shoulder. I'm looking at it. I think I fired a rifle with David Wheaton. I think I fired a gun shooting at skeet, I believe they're called. Maybe like 10, 12
times.
You were
skeet shooting.
That's what I was doing right there. Is that the thing where you go down the hill in the snow and you shush and you solemn and aspen? Is that?
Exactly same.
All right.
Only this with a rifle.
Basically the same. Even I know how to put the gun to my shoulder and shoot at the things. I'm looking at the picture of our president, and I'm going, oh. Even Piers Morgan looked more manly shooting the gun. I'm just making an observation. Okie dokie. How could we possibly know from an asteroid hitting in Siberia anything about the communist president, Vladimir Putin? You can't. But that's what evolution does. They find this, they find that, and then they tell you this fanciful tale. Aesop would look at, the brothers Grimm would take a look at evolution and go, oh, that's clever. Wow, that is, woo, inventive, that. Because it's ridiculous what they come up with. The new data suggests that modern humans and Neanderthals may have actually lived in the area at completely different times, never crossing paths there at all. Whoopers, well, hey, maybe the old stuff
It just didn't exactly happen the way that we imagined that it happened. Another one bites the dust. Another one bites the
dust. Ow! Another one bites the dust. Tony, you've made that owl sound before. I've heard it.
I have. Yeah. Usually when you sing. Or I sing. No, when I sing, other people make that owl sound.
All right. Then in more news that the world is just completely bonkers these days and continuing to head in that direction. I'm telling you, Christian, I know that I've made this claim now multiple times. I would encourage you, take a look at what is going on out there. See what is happening in the landscape, the marginalization of Christians, and ask yourself the question, am I responding rightly as a believer in this context, in my society, in this culture, at this time? I think it's time we do a little bit of adjusting. Tables seem to have been turned just a little bit. Dozens of people rally at the LAPD headquarters to protest manhunt for fugitive ex-cop Christopher Dorner. That's right. Protesters told the Los Angeles Times, get ready for this one at a big rally on Saturday. Okay, big, dozens. That still is scary. They don't support Dorner's deadly methods. Guess what word is coming next?
But?
Objected to police corruption and brutality. Okay, so you're supporting a guy who goes ballistic and murders people, and you support him, well, not because of what he did, but because he had a valid point. Ding dong. Cuckoo. They've been watching too much Mark Lamont Hill, who said the very same thing, I think, on The Five on Fox. Mark Lamont Hill was actually allowed to walk out of the studio, frankly, without being arrested for what he said. Hey, I'm not saying that what the guy did was good, but look at, hey, aren't you kind of glad to see somebody acting like this and kind of, you know, kind of sticking it to the man? No, I'm not. Now, once again, ask yourself the question, how can that thinking be supported even by dozens of people who took the time to go and protest? And if that many people protested, there's a lot of people who are thinking it. How can somebody rationalize in their noggin that this guy, Dorner, who has now killed four people, not going to be killing any more, killed four people, we go, but he had a message. He had something to say. That it's preposterous. He was a murderer. And you do not want to use him as an example, frankly, for anything because your priorities are whacked. It's like saying, you know, I got to tell you something. For all of his faults and foibles, now I'm not saying that the Holocaust was a good thing, but that Volkswagen, that was some, and that Autobahn, I'm telling you, he had Adolf Hitler, he had some transportation. I'm not saying that burning people was good. I'm not saying that, but I am saying the man knew how to build some infrastructure. I think I'm going to go to the protest. You go, well, that's just dumb. Your thinking is so wrong. How is Mark Lamont Hill's thinking so wrong when he speaks so eloquently and he speaks so fast and he's got a retort for everything, and yet he's if he were a dinosaur, he'd be a Dilophosaurus Rex is what he would be. Not that I learned that from any paleontologist. I'm just saying. I know that he would be that. It's ridiculous. Their thinking has no foundation in. Isn't it funny? The rationalists are not rational at all. We have got to agree at some point. We need some sort of standard here, people, or this world is going to be going completely bonkers. Here's another case in point. Majority of voters favor women in combat by a decisive 71-26% margin, according to a Fox News poll. If women and men would then be equally eligible if lawmakers brought back the draft, women's support dropped down. Opposition then suddenly increased because the thought of they going to, themselves going to war or their daughters going to war, why are they in a flux over this? They don't have a foundation. They don't have anything that grounds them. Here's an article. This shouldn't even exist. These types of articles shouldn't even exist. But here they are. Swinging Happens is the headline of the article. That's right. There's a website called...
Monkeys?
Well, it's a,
is it about monkeys?
No, that's not about monkeys. No.
Small children at a playground? Golf? No.
That'd be a nice little story, kids at the playground.
Yeah.
Not that it's completely safe.
No.
But overall, a playground setting with little children, that'd be a nice story.
That'd be better.
This would be about adults who basically swap partners. How popular is it? There's a brand new website that's got plenty of visitors and plenty of people visiting. The swing scene is what it's called. There's a book that has even been written by a sociologist called Swinging in America, Love, Sex, and Marriage in the 21st Century. Now, how is it that in the 21st century, for some, swinging is acceptable, but in the 20th century, not so much, unless, of course, you maybe we're living in Utah. What happened? The foundation is gone. The foundation is gone. What happens to a society when that happens? The Bible tells us so. If there's no foundation, everything crumbles. And that's what we're seeing happening right now. Some stipulate, this kills me. This just kills me. Now, they're even confused in the swinger movement. Their confusion is actually breeding confusion. Some stipulate same room only play. Others are okay with seeing their partner go off into another room for privacy. Some don't allow, get ready for this. Get ready. You're thinking I'm writing this. Sorry. There's not enough crack on the planet for me to create this nonsense. Some don't allow open-mouth kissing, which is considered more intimate than sex. And they'll be swinging. You go, well, why this thinking? Why do they somehow justify this? And other people nod and go, yeah, that makes sense. Because they don't have a standard. They have nothing on which to plant their feet. They're flying like a kite without a string. They're all over the place. Not surprisingly, hey, here's a shocker from the article. Swingers develop more STDs than non-swingers. Well, there's a staggering piece. God's way of saying, yoo-hoo, hey, knucklehead, consequence. Ixnay on the inging sway. Here's another one that reminds us that this is just a society that is flying in midair, lost and hurting. This is why hope is such a big thing. This is why our current president could campaign on hope. People are, they're just, look, we still have Imago Dei imprinted. We are still made in the image and likeness of God. And despite our society and the crumbling of foundations that we see all around us, there's still something inside of people that goes, I don't think my train is running on the right tracks here. I'm feeling like I'm caught in a trap, man, and I can't walk out. There's something's not right here. And somebody comes along and says, I'll give you hope. And they go, okay, fine. Higher taxes, whatever. Debt, no problem. Unemployment, we don't care. Give us some hope, man. Give us some hope. Day after Valentine's Day kicks off divorce season. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? February 15th starts the busy season for divorce lawyers. Well, you know, every industry has their high season, their low season. Apparently, it's after Valentine's Day. They speculate that what happens to many people is the conflict, the little balancing of the schedule on Valentine's Day. You got yourself a wife and you got yourself a girlfriend. What are you going to do on Valentine's Day? You're going to go with the missus or are you going to go with your pal on the side? You're going to try to do both? And so from this particular article, I think this was Fox or from USA Today, for instance, a woman makes a nice dinner for the hubby. He doesn't come home. Wink, wink. Upset. Guess what? It's discovered. There's another. A study of divorce filings by attorneyfee.com. February is the busiest month of the year for divorce filings, up 18%. Another divorce lawyer site says 38% of the holiday of the divorce checking into their website, wanting to get a divorce attorney, boing, 38% up after Valentine's Day. Another legal site, avo.com, reports a 40% increase in those seeking information and advice about divorce right after Valentine's Day. Love and other bruises. What do we do with all of this? Ask yourself the question. Not what has the evangelical church been doing? What does the Bible say we should be doing? And might I suggest to you, we better get the business of evangelizing, being plugged into our local church, and growing up our families in godly ways. That's what the Bible says we should do. This is Wretched Radio. May I challenge you to do something perhaps a little unusual? Go to wretchedradio.com. Look for the picture of the children praying in the Ukrainian orphanage. Stare at their faces and then ask yourself if you and your family could support a Tomorrow Club bringing the gospel and some light skills to children in Ukrainian orphanages. Stare at those faces of those children praying because Tomorrow Club brought them the gospel and then ask yourself, could we sponsor one of these? wretchedradio.com.
Excuse me, do we get paid every month or every other month?
Actually, we get paid weekly.
What? I've been here 6 weeks and I haven't received any money.
Really? Well, you should talk to your boss.
Oh, I don't have a boss.
What do you mean you don't have a boss?
I just come here every day and work. So far, no one's paid me one red cent. Talk about a lousy company to work with.
Well, you can't just work here.
What's the big deal? I know how to do the work. I'm doing the work. Why don't they just pay me?
You have to be hired. Well, why don't you just apply for the job? I'm sure they'll hire you. They want people like you.
Yeah, but then I'll have to listen to a boss and be accountable for my actions. If they want me, let them come to me on my terms.
Are you trying to get to heaven on your own terms by being good or, quote, spiritual? According to the Bible, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you know Jesus? A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-523-8669. LifelinePro.com.
We have access to more TV channels and less to really watch. Redeem your TV watching with On the Shoulders of Giants, as Todd takes you on a six-country European tour that will introduce you to the great reformers Luther, Tyndale, Wycliffe, Knox, and others. Our Christian ancestors willing to die so that we could have the truth. So fire up your DVD player, sit the family in front of the old tube, and watch something good for a change. On the Shoulders of Giants. Get your copy today at WretchedRadio.com.
Now here's a clip of one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Artaxerxes.
Morality is a negative concept. It defines itself in what one refrains from doing. More often than not, its preoccupation is with externals. Holiness, on the other hand, is the much more positive concept in that it embraces the externals, but it doesn't stop there. It's far more penetrating. The moral person abstains from wrong actions. The holy person hates the very thought of doing wrong. The moral person is driven by what people perceive him to be. The holy person is consumed with what God wants him to be. The moral person mindlessly adheres to a cold list of do's and don'ts. The holy man ponders what brings the greatest pleasure to his heavenly Father. The moral person keeps a meticulous record of all of his good deeds, expecting by them to win the favor of God. The holy person grieves that nothing he ever does, even for God, is completely free of sinful or selfish motive. He knows then that every blessing he ever receives from God is pure grace.
Dan Barker and his Freedom from Religion Foundation has been in the news most every day this past year. Did you know for 17 years he was an evangelical pastor? Mr. Barker and Todd hooked up in a debate to answer the question, does God exist? The Case for Atheism from Wretched Radio will let you see the debate and learn how to witness to an intellectual without being intimidated. How to defend your Christian faith when confronted with atheist arguments. Get your copy today, The Case for Atheism from WretchedRadio.com.
Fine, then all forms and applications must be filled out in triplicate.
Ask your evolutionist friends, which evolved first, DNA or RNA, to carry the DNA message to cell parts? How did one work without the other?
Quiet, please. I am analyzing.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Iron. Criticizing. Iron. Hello and welcome back to our Wretched Radio. Well, we got a new sound thing and I wasn't able to find the button to push for the usual sound effect. Hey, overall, I don't mind telling you something. Hold on, let me just stretch out a little bit so that I don't pull a muscle patting myself on the back. I've done pretty well today with our new system here. I am a techno knucklehead and for the most part I've been pushing the right buttons and I just couldn't find the one that did the thing with the deal. So there you have it. Thank you very much. Now it's time to play Iron Criticizing Iron. We're going to start out very easily today. This one should be a no-brainer. Let us start out with some agreement today. Joey and Tony, story number one. MSNBC replays the Marco Rubio water sip clip. Guess how many times in one day? Do you want to take a shot? If you haven't read the story, then you can guess. But if you've read the story, then you're disqualified.
I have no idea.
One day, one broadcast day, go ahead and guess the number of times where we showed Marco.
24.
Uh-huh. Try again.
Am I low or high?
You're a little low.
They played it more than once an hour?
Oh. Rachel Maddow, in her one program, played it 101 times. Okie dokie? No.
Well, this is the career-ending thing.
155 times. Yes, it sure is. This should really put this guy in a coffin. 155 times. Now,
here at Wretched Radio, we know much about beating the horse. So the question is, do you think much. MSNBC overdid it?
Oh.
Can you spell petty? And I'm not talking about the race car driver. This is the dialogue. All right. No wonder why we're in such big trouble. Story number two. I don't know if you saw this news clip from MSNBC. Had NBC News correspondent Mark Potter. Wasn't he that little warlock in that book from J.K. Rowling? Sorry, completely
Harry
different
Potter,
deal.
Wizard.
Of course we had to cover the boat coming into the dock. You know, I'm sorry. I'm just kind of that way. 3,000 people stuck on a boat. Look, I know it wasn't fun. I know. You know, I think, however, something like that would be a test to see what sort of an attitude you basically have. Are you a crabby type? I saw one of the news reports where some women were like, hey, we just decided that they were these. It was like four or five women. And they were on, you know, some like a chicks outing. That's what they called it. You know, some, you know, kind of a funny name like that. And they just decided, hey, let's just make some lemonade out of this, because here we are. We're going to be gone from work longer. There's nothing we can do about it. Let's have as much fun as we possibly can while we're sloshing around in toilet water. And they just decided, let's just not be crabby and sour about this. It's hard to imagine, but maybe you could spend a moment trying to determine what would your attitude have been. Would you have been queuing up to complain to the purser, to Gopher, to the bartender, to Isaac, to Captain Stubing? What would it, the fact
I might have
I
been visiting
that,
the bartender.
I'm really not happy with
you
myself
just...
right now. Honestly. You know who sang the Love Boat theme song? He hasn't been
Jack
heard from for
Palance.
A long time. No, Jack Jones. Jack Jones.
Yeah, I knew
a nice,
Jack
pleasant
somebody.
Voice, that fellow.
Jack Nicklaus?
He sang the Love Boat. No, I'm not so sure about his voice, frankly. So these people, most of them were complaining. A few of them tried to make the best out of it. What would you have done, Christian? This is a pretty good test of just of what sort of fruit you have inside of you. Would you be able to tamp it down? And this has some practical application. Chances are pretty good, unless, of course, you float on a carnival boat. You will not be stuck on a cruise anytime soon. But you will probably receive bad service someplace. Your food won't be delivered right or on time, or it'll be misplaced and you're going to sit there and wait, or it gets delivered off. She gets the salad and you didn't get and brings your main course, because guys usually don't get salads. And great, now we're going to be off. 21st century problems is what I'm trying to say. How do you respond to that? How do you deal with the waitron? Because remember, in 21st century America, there are no males nor females. I don't think that's what Paul was getting at in Galatians 3. How do you treat people at the desk of the hotel when they don't have your reservation? Are you a crab fest? Or are you pleasant? Can you find it somewhere inside of you to go, you know, Jesus died for me. I have had all of my big issues dealt with. I don't think that I'm going to go off like a time bomb on this clerk because Priceline didn't do it right. How do you treat people? NBC News reporter Mark Potter had an interview with some women, and now the headline of this story was, he cuts them off before they can cite a Bible verse. Now, I have not listened to this myself. This is a minute and 24 seconds, says the duration clock on my brand new... It's got a sample rate of 44,100. I got a fancy new sound system here. Let's listen to this together. Did the guy cut them off, or did he maybe, I don't know, possibly have somebody say in his ear, gotta go, get it back to the studio. Rachel Maddow has to show the Marco Rubio water sip clip one more time. Is that an option? Possibly. Let's listen together, shall we?
It sounded like you guys handled it pretty well. Were there some passengers who seemed to have a really rough time on board?
Oh, absolutely.
Tell me about that.
It was just really frustrating. There's rumors going around because we're completely disconnected. We had no idea if, like, oh my gosh, do people even miss us? You know, do people even know about
this? Did they run extended vacation? I was like, absolutely not.
Yeah, not an extended vacation.
And would you do this again? Would you take another cruise, or is this it?
No, we're thinking about teaming up and selling ours. So if anyone's looking for a discounted cruise, we got one.
Yeah, it's not because I think they were given $500 for their little stint in the floating toilet called Carnival Cruises.
You're not about to go back.
No. One thing that I do want to say that really just made a huge difference in my time versus some other people's time is we knew where our hope was. We knew the Lord was in complete control of the situation. Our verse for the trip was Joshua 1:9, which is...
Okay. Well, thank you both very much. Enjoy your trip home to Houston and enjoy that first warm shower and that warm meal.
There you go.
Thank you very much. Thanks for talking with us.
1:9. Look that up.
Very good. Ed, so that's our first group of pastors. Many more coming out. We've seen buses going out.
And I'm going to continue playing this for a reason.
Now, this thing is moving along very quickly. As passengers are still leaving the ship and leaving the terminal, we see another bus coming out, and people are walking all around. This is finally moving very rapidly. Back to you.
All right. Mark Potter in Mobile, Alabama. We'll continue our Carnival cruise ship coverage here.
After we play the Marco Rubio clip one more time. This 5 minutes. All right. Did he cut her off or didn't he? Did he just kind of give her the axe because she was starting to quote a Bible verse?
Definitely.
Tony, what say ye? Joey, you think he definitely cut her off. What is your evidence?
He cut her off.
Are you a mind reader? How do you know that he intentionally cut off this woman in her Bible verse of Josh? What was the Bible verse anyway? Joshua 1:6. Is that what it was? I know the plans that I have.
I think it was
Joshua. No.
Joshua fear 1. Not. Or
fear not what? Well, what was the verse? I'll look it up. Give me the address. Joshua 1:6.
Joshua.
Thank you. I'll just read through it and get back to you on that.
Okay, we'll wait.
All right. So, Joey, you think that he cut him off?
Yeah, Tony? And I saw the video, and it was very clearly just kind of a, okay. Well, this is a breath where I can cut you off before you get to actually quoting scripture.
Yeah.
Could you hear him buying time afterwards?
Well, that's what I was going to say. It wasn't like there wasn't time in the interview. That's where
like
I kind of went. Oh, wait a second, you. But now I'm afraid we've got another problem.
The verse is?
Yeah, not for the women on the cruise, I'm afraid. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Well, that's not...
Okay, that's kind of ironic for a boat.
Yeah, because it's not on land, for starters. Second of all, that was given to him. Now, are we encouraged to be strong and courageous? Sure, but not in that verse. God told Joshua... That. Now, can we learn from that leaders should be strong and courageous? You could probably take that principle out of it, I guess. But to state that that's the verse that got us through, be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Do you notice how direct that verse is? That verse was directly to him at that time with a specific promise.
Are we sure that's the...
Oh, I thought so. I would play the twisted. Joey, why don't you just do a little twisted scripture, twisted sister for us? Because I don't have the sound effect button. Go ahead.
We're not gonna take it. Oh. No, we ain't gonna take
it. They're getting older now.
Oh. We're not gonna take it. Anything
Could we please have a lower key? All righty. Our next story: as iron continues to sharpen iron in. Sullivan High School. Uh-oh, according to NBC News, well, you can count on this, there's a gay-free prom idea that seems to be backfiring on supporters in this Indiana town. This story was covered, I think, about last week. Students and the principal at an Indiana high school are disavowing a campaign by parents to organize a gay-free prom. Even the pastor of the church that hosted the original organizing meeting says the church doesn't back the effort to throw a straights-only prom for students. A group of people, they were meeting at a church in Terre Haute. They decided, hey, we don't support homosexuality. It's troublesome for us to see it, especially if there's boys dancing with boys and girls potentially kissing girls. Let's make this prom a straights-only prom. The pastor's even saying, nope, don't support that. The town decided, nope, we're not going to go for that. No can do. So the question is, Christian... Would you have supported the straight-only prom or said, well, it's a government school, that's the way that it is, we got to put up with it. Tony, iron. Criticize it. Iron, what say ye?
I would say, yeah, don't, what's the big deal? You know, you're not going to have 900 gay people there. Well, that would be 450 couples.
Yeah.
It's a government school. It's got certain parameters. Knock yourself out. You want to do a private party straight only? Knock yourself out.
All right, but it doesn't bother you, Christian, because you don't care about this particular sin or these group of people who are going to perish. Okay, that's fine. No, Joey, what do you have to say?
What?
Would you support the straight only? Well, you know, I got a knack for that.
I mostly agree with Tony, and I this one's a stretch, but I kind of think, you know, are they going to make sure that all the kids go directly home afterwards instead of to hotel rooms where they're going to get drunk and fornicate? Because now that's happening off campus, and that's not a part of the official, but those are things that are understood to go hand in hand in.
Yeah, you know what? You bring up an interesting point. If you've ever been anywhere near a prom or been in a restaurant or at a hotel when the kids are going out for the prom dinner, there's an awful lot of shacking up that happens with heterosexual promites. Has anybody ever done we're going to do a prom, but no fornicating afterwards? Perhaps there have been some efforts. Not quite like this one. It's a reminder. We just need to be mindful of this, Christian. We just and this will not be clear-cut, but we need to remember that you and I tend to have a rather deep, profound response to this particular sin called homosexuality. Shouldn't we be even more concerned about the number of kids who lose their virginity on prom night? Because that's happening more? And yet we don't seem to be that concerned, do we? And finally, maybe...
Wait.
You've changed your mind? You are concerned about the kids perishing on the Day of Judgment?
I should just give slap you. No, it was Joshua 1:9.
Joshua 1:9. All righty.
Yeah.
And is that any better? Because Joshua 1:6 wasn't working for me.
It was
me,
a little better.
All righty. Joshua 1:9 says...
Not as ironic.
I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yeah, you can take that verse, but whenever it's in a historical narrative, you've got to go find a more direct Bible verse. This is describing what God said. That does not mean that is a prescription. So is God with us? Sure, but I find New Testament verses for that. So if they wanted to take that one, okay, as long as they had some other New Testament verses stating that we should not be afraid, specifically of judgment. All right, finally, real quick, gentlemen. In New Jersey, some firefighters, they found themselves in Atlantic City ready to take the oath of office for the fire department to become battalion chiefs and the fire captain. But guess what? They didn't have a Bible. So you know what they did? They opened up the iPad Bible app, and they did their swearing in on the iPad Bible app. You got a problem with that, Lutheran?
I seem to.
What?
I haven't thought out why yet.
I don't know either. The Bible is not, it doesn't matter the delivery mechanism. If the concept is to put your hand on the holy book, whether it's an iPad, this from the least technologically savvy guy on the planet. I don't know why that would bother us. Should it?
Bothers me.
Glad we got all that resolved. Until tomorrow.
Bothered.
Go serve your king.
Still bothered.